Our first reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 40. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, 'Here is your God.' See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." This is the word of the Lord. Mark chapter 1, and we begin at verse 32. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray as we come to look at God's word together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we pray that the same spirit that caused these words to be written would make these words real to us, that we would see more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to us now, we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if somebody sort of followed you for a day. Maybe they had a little secret camera watching you. Maybe your phone or computer actually has a little camera on it that watches you. You don't realize it. But let's say somebody is watching you for a day. What would they say were your priorities in life? Okay, just a random day in your week. Looking at what happens in that day, what would they say were your priorities? What were the things that you really made sure happened that day? Now, I guess for different ones of us, it'd be different things, wouldn't it? I mean, there'd be certain things that they'd say, "Oh, that's interesting. They always brush their teeth. So clearly that's an important thing, and do all that. They have a shower, so, you know, personal hygiene, that seems to be something important to them. Maybe they'll say, "Oh, they always go to work. Obviously important. They take the children to school. That's important. They go and do something else, or play golf, or whatever it is that you do if you've retired. All those jobs that you've racked up when you were intending to do when you were working, and then no longer, and now have all the time to do, and you just feel busier than you did when you were working. But as they look at your life, what would they say are your priorities? Because in our reading this morning, we get a glimpse into Jesus' priorities. It's an amazing snapshot into the Son of God, and almost like a day in the life of Jesus. Now, when Mark wrote the Gospel, we think how he wrote it was that he was friends with Peter. This is how we think it happened. Peter was coming to the end of his life, and he realized it needed to be written down, and his friend Mark wrote it down for him. So it's very likely this is eyewitness testimony. And at the start of Mark's Gospel, Mark tells us what it's about. It's the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Mark's Gospel is a very fast-moving account of Jesus, the man who lived 2,000 years ago. It's good news. So as we read it, it should be exciting and think, this is life-changing stuff. It's about the Messiah, the Christ, the King. And he's the Son of God. And today we see something of his priorities and also his power. Last week, if you were here, we heard of Jesus' power and that big question, who is this man? Because he's clearly more than just a man. But today we're thinking about this man's priorities. So have a look at verse 35. And very early in the morning, while it's still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, we don't know what time of year it is, but it's clear that for Jesus, getting up early and just getting some space, some time away from the hustle and bustle of everything else, time with his Heavenly Father is an important priority for him. He has to make an effort. It's early in the morning. It's still dark. I don't know about you, but you know, as the nights draw in, the morning is just so tough. You just think, oh, I just want to stay inside. It's warm and cozy in bed. You know, it's still dark outside. It still feels like it's 3 a.m. It's not, it's 7. It's just hard to get up, isn't it? But here is Jesus very early in the morning, while it's still dark, getting up, leaving the house and going off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, needs to do this, how much more do we need to have quality time with God the Father? I just think it's interesting. If people looked at my life, would they see that that's a priority for me? I'm not saying necessarily that you have to get up early in the morning, but it's true that the battle of the blankets happens the night before. If you want to get up early, you need to go to bed early. That's just how things work, isn't it? Robert Murray McShane, he was a minister in the Church of Scotland between 1835 to 1843. He had quite a short life, but did a huge amount. God did a huge amount through him. And he wrote this: get much of the hidden life in your own soul. Soon it will make spiritual life spread around. In our START course that we're doing on a Saturday morning, which is sort of an introduction to Christian things and a sort of for those who are thinking about baptism for them or for their children, yesterday we thought about life being like a ruler. And if you balance a ruler on your finger, you need to have it balanced in the middle, and it balances. But if you don't have the right thing if you don't have it in the middle, the ruler topples over. And that's like our life with God. If God is in the middle, it will balance. It might not be easy, but it will balance. How do we get that to happen? We need the time in prayer with our Heavenly Father. Now, it doesn't have to necessarily be early in the morning, but the question is, how are we going to prioritize that time with our Heavenly Father? Maybe it's when we're driving to work, and we put a bit of worship music on or something, and then press stop and just have some time praying. People, as they drive past, will assume you're talking on your hands-free phone, and you are. Your hands-free phone to the Lord. Maybe it's some time later on in the day. You just think, right, 4 o'clock, I'm going to have 10 minutes. I remember a minister of mine saying, well, you never forget to brush your teeth, do you? No. But so often we forget to pray. So how can we, like Jesus, be making time with our Heavenly Father a priority? Where are we going to put it in our diary? So why is Jesus praying, though? Well, he's praying because, in a sense, his priorities are being threatened. Because Jesus has recently started his public ministry. And news has spread. If you look back to verse 28 on page 1003, news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And he's only really not been going for very long. He's preached in the synagogue in Capernaum. His demonic opposition has arisen. He's driven it out. And now everybody's talking about him. He then goes to home with Simon and James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. He heals Simon's mother-in-law. And after sunset, the people bring to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. And the whole town gathers at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. So suddenly he's being really, really popular. And confronted with the popularity of it all, what does he do? He gets out of the situation and prays. Well, why? Well, because you see what happens in verse 36. Simon and his companions went to look for him. I mean, you can imagine them. They wake up in the morning. Jesus' popularity, his fame is spreading. And they wake up in the morning and he's gone. Where's he gone? We've lost Jesus. Always an awkward situation to lose Jesus. And they've lost Jesus. And so they're out searching for him. I don't know whether they go out in twos or threes or whatever, but they go looking for him. And when they find him, they tell him, everyone is looking for you. Jesus, everybody's looking for you. You can imagine them, the fame that they're thinking of, the excitement. They're at the centre of the most exciting thing that's happened in Capernaum and Galilee for a long time. And the question is, what's Jesus going to do? Is he going to set up a healing base in Capernaum? It'll put Capernaum on the map. Everybody will be flocking to it. Maybe they're thinking about, they're going to be the administrators of this new successful ministry. They have billboards with Jesus' face on it. What are they going to do? They're so excited. Everyone is looking for you. And Jesus is facing this question of, what's he going to do? As a result, he goes and prays. So his first priority is to pray. But look at what he says in response to when they say, everyone is looking for you. Verse 38. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I've come. Now, do you see two things he says? One is that the reason he's come is in order to go. His ministry isn't a come to me ministry, it's a go to them ministry. And it's interesting, isn't it, when Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he said to his disciples, go and make disciples. And the reason why we gather on a Sunday is in order that we can then go the rest of the week to where God has called us to be. So Jesus says, I've not come to gather people just around me, I've come to go. And what's he come to do as he goes? He says, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. And this is fascinating. One of the ministers I, when I was at university, spent time with and then worked for a year, he said, the enemy of priority number one is not priority number five or number six or the one at the bottom. The enemy of priority number one is priority number two. Now, don't mishear me on that. That doesn't mean we don't do priority number two. But we just have to remember that priority number two is the thing that's going to most cause us to stop doing priority number one. Yeah? Somebody's put it this way. The good is what most threatens the best. The good is what most threatens the best. And that's what's here, you see. Jesus' priority, he says, is to go and proclaim, to speak out the message that God has given him for the world. And the thing that is most going to get in the way of that, here's the surprising thing, is his healing. Because people are rushing to him to be healed. And he says, no, I've come to preach. Now, again, don't mishear me. It's not that he isn't going to heal people, but what he's saying, that is not his focus. Because look what Mark records in verse 39, and I think this is fascinating. As a result of this, verse 39, so he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So their physical needs are not going to be his priority now. Well, they weren't before, but he's not going to let that sort of distract him from his focus. Now, as we will see, he continues to do the healing stuff and the physical needs. But his priority is to go each Saturday into the synagogue and proclaim the good news, the message that God has given him. And as he does that, demonic opposition will rise up. And maybe he goes into the synagogues midweek as well, we don't entirely know. But you see, that's what he's saying. This is what I've come to do, to speak, to tell God's message. Now, if that's Jesus' priority, what does that mean for us? Well, surely then, if his priority is to proclaim the message, then our priority then is to listen to his message. Yeah, so in Capernaum, there's all these, you know, imagine there were still other people who needed to be healed. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to the next town now. I'm going to go and proclaim the message there. Spend some time there proclaiming. Then he's going on to the next town. There will be people who will still be physically in need, who will still have needs that need to be met. But he'll keep moving on. So actually, our priority is, like Mary, to be listening to Jesus. And this got me thinking, you know, if Jesus visited Old Hill, perhaps we're 2,000 years ago, and he turned up, what would we want him to do? You know, he comes to our church on Sunday, and we say, right, we're at Church of England, we're going to give you 10 minutes to preach. Is that what we'd do? It's quite sobering, isn't it? Actually, Jesus has got great news, life-changing words from God for us. Would we say, sorry, Jesus, I've put the dinner on. I've got to go. No. This is Jesus. He's come to speak. Can you speak for a bit longer, please? Now, of course, please don't hear me saying that I'm at all going to preaching like Jesus, because he's Jesus, I am not, just in case you're confused on that one. But actually, when we gather, what are we doing? In part, we're gathering because we want to hear from Jesus. We want to hear his words. We want to listen to him. But maybe that's something we need to do each day, isn't it? Think about our diary. Think about that person who's looking at what our life looks like. How can we make sure that each day we're spending some time in prayer and spending some time listening to Jesus' words? And that might be as simply as getting an app on the phone that gives us some Bible verse each day to look at and think about. It might be getting a Bible reading plan. If you haven't ever done a sort of Bible reading or had some Bible notes, do come and speak to me or to Yvonne or Rich, and we can sort you out with something. But just spending each day just hearing from Jesus, spending some time talking to him in prayer. Get that in first. Doesn't necessarily have to be first thing in the morning, but somewhere in the day that says, this is the most important thing. Just think what that will do for us. But if Jesus' priority is to preach, to speak, and it's just worth noticing that preaching there means speaking. Lots of us like that quote from Francis of Assisi. Have you heard it? Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. And I do like the intent of that says, you know, live it out. But there are two problems with that particular quote. The two problems are, one, Francis of Assisi never said it. And the second problem is it's wrong. Ooh, controversial. In that actually preaching requires speaking. Yes, we need to live out the gospel. But Jesus didn't just go to the local synagogue and say, look at my beautiful life. Yes, he did have a beautiful life, and it's an amazing life. But he spoke. He speaks. And we've all got different parts to play in Jesus' mission to the world. And, you know, our job isn't necessarily each morning, each day, to go and preach a little 10-minute sermon to your work colleagues. That may not work. But, Matthew 28, Jesus says, go and make disciples baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. We need to speak. And so our priority as a church overall has to be Jesus' priority of prayer and of proclamation, proclaiming the word. That doesn't mean we don't do priority number two, which is helping to serve others and acts of compassion. But priority one is to speak. And hopefully, as we, during the day and during everything else that's going on, we will have opportunities to speak of the Lord Jesus to others. So there's Jesus' priorities. That's in that verses 35 to 39. But then in verses 40 to 45, we meet Jesus' power to cleanse. His power to cleanse. And here's an interesting thing, how this connects with the verses before. Because in the original Bible, it didn't have headings and chapter numbers. The chapter numbers and verse numbers were added later. So I can't remember how many hundreds of years of later. Somebody described it to me as a bit like there was a monk on a camel, and he was reading the Bible, and when he got to a small bump, he put a verse number, and when he got to a big bump, he got a chapter number. I don't think it was actually like that, but it made it a bit easier for Christians in different churches to say, in Mark's Gospel, at about two-thirds of the way down when Jesus did this, no, I don't remember that, they could just say, well, it was in verse such and such, chapter such and such. Oh, yeah, I know where you are. So it's a reference system so that everybody knows roughly where we're going. But those weren't there in the original, and neither were the headings. Okay? So there weren't the gaps. So which means that you'd get verse 39 going straight through to verse 40. So he traveled through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. And a man with leprosy came to him and begged him, on his knees, if you are willing, you can make him clean. And I think this is interesting because you get the impression that Jesus isn't doing so much healing at the moment. He's not just sort of doing loads. This man has to come up and actually ask him and beg him, if you are willing, you can make him clean. Now notice, this man recognizes Jesus' power, not just to heal, but to cleanse, and we'll come to that in a minute. And Jesus' sovereignty. Jesus can choose to cleanse this man or not. But the issue here in this is about cleansing. Cleansing. And I don't know about you, but have you ever felt sort of dirty? Not just from, going out in the garden and hacking down loads of stuff and getting covered in mud and bits and you just need a shower. There's that sort of dirt, isn't there? But there's that sort of moral dirt where you just feel dirtied. Yeah? Maybe you've watched something on a film and it leaves you feeling a bit bleh. Or somebody said something to you, or perhaps you've done something or said something and it leaves you feeling dirty. You remember Macbeth and the Lady Macbeth and all the blood on her hands and that sort of stuff? That feeling of dirtiness. Or maybe something's been done to us that has left us feeling horribly dirty and ashamed. It's quite a human thing, isn't it? Well, a lot of religions down the line, down through history, have had encoded a principle of sort of cleansing, cleansedness and uncleansedness. People who are clean, people who are dirty. And in the Old Testament, it was similar. And those who've been declared unclean are then distant from God and are distant from the rest of the community. And that's quite a powerful image, isn't it? Because when you feel dirty, you distance yourselves from people. You don't want to open up. And, if you consider somebody else to be dirty, you keep your distance from them, don't you? Well, this man is a leper. And in those days, that was considered unclean, not only to prevent people catching it, but, it disfigures, it's a horrible disease. So this man is distant from God, he's distant from the community. If people touched him, they would be declared unclean. And so his life is awful. Now look at how Jesus responds, and I think this is beautiful. Verse 41, Jesus was indignant. Indignant. He sees the brokenness and the separation of this world, and how the mess of this world is causing this uncleanness. And what does he do? He's indignant at it. And then look what he does. He reaches out his hand and touches the man and says, "I am willing, be clean." With a word and a touch. Now that is extraordinary, because under the Old Testament system, if you touched somebody who was unclean, you became unclean. And now here is a man who touches somebody who's unclean, and it goes the other way. The man becomes clean. And Jesus, with a word and with a touch, what does he do? He draws him back in. He says, "You're now in." That distance between God and him is gone. That distance between the man and the community is gone. He is cleansed. He's washed. He's now back in. And don't we sometimes need that? Because this is a picture of what Jesus offers. You know, his priority is to preach and to pray, to keep his priorities sent. But as he preaches, he's offering a cleansing that washes us on the inside, that enables those who are on the outside and those who we consider to be dirty, or you know, us who consider ourselves to be dirty on the outside, to be made clean and brought in. And I wonder if this morning that's some of us here. And we just feel like perhaps we're too dirty, or we don't belong, or we've done too much, or something's happened to us that makes us feel ashamed and dirty. And Jesus wants you. He is willing to reach out and say, "Be clean." Well, what happens next is that, verse 44, Jesus encourages the man to be obedient to the Old Testament law. He says, "See that you don't tell this to anyone." And this confuses people, but let me try and explain it. He says, "But go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." See, the Old Testament law said that if you were cured of something that made you unclean, you then went to the temple, you offered the sacrifice, and that would declare you clean in God's sight, and you were reinstated. Now, since those laws have been put in place, no one would have had leprosy and then cleansed and turned up at the temple and been able to offer that sacrifice. It would never have happened before. And I think what Jesus wants to happen is for this man to turn up at the temple and then go, "I used to be have leprosy," and they go, "Oh yeah, we remember you did. I don't anymore." And then go, "Wow." And then he offers the sacrifice. He does what the law requires, and the priests and the people at the temple go, "Something extraordinary is happening here." Something, whereas the world had been going in a way of brokenness and separation and dirtiness, here is something, the reverse is happening. So who is this man who's done this? That's what Jesus wants to happen. Is that what happens? No, and I think this is interesting, because verse 45, "Instead, the man went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news," which is sort of what you do, isn't it? But what happens is the man's response to the healing undermines what Jesus is trying to do. As a result, verse 45, "Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places, yet the people still came to him from everywhere." You see, the healing has now meant that everybody knows, and everybody's going to come and get to Jesus. Jesus' priority to preach the word is now impeded. Not undermined, but impeded. And it's about this time that Jesus does the Sermon on the Mount, because he can't go into the synagogues anymore. So we've seen Jesus' priorities. And as we go from this morning, what are we going to make sure are our priorities this week? Maybe we need to spend some time with the Lord and just say, "Here's my diary, here's my week. I want your priorities to be my priorities." And just spend some time with the Lord asking how we can put his priorities into our week of prayer, of listening to his word, of speaking his word. but then also his power to cleanse. Maybe this morning there's some of us who are thinking, no, I'm too dirty, too defiled. We keep our distance. And we just need to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean and receive that cleansing. Or it may be that there are people who we are keeping at a distance, or keeping a distance from us. And we just need to have Jesus' attitude and reach out and touch and speak. So Jesus' priority in prayer and preaching, and Jesus' power to cleanse.